We're going to go to Genesis chapter 4 again today is where we're going to start. And today we're going to shave probably a little close. Yeah, I didn't enjoy putting it together, so it's not going to be any fun to give it to you, and it won't be any fun to receive. But it is all true. At least the parts, except for the parts that I made up. That's probably not true at all. Genesis chapter 4, we're going to talk about worship requires humility. Somebody asked me a couple weeks ago, do you ever ask the Lord for humility? I'm like, as a Christian, you ask the Lord for a couple things one time. You ask him for humility one time, and you ask him to just work in a way you've never worked before, and you only pray that one time. And then you just figure this, if you're just walking with him every day, he'll do those things for you. And it's a whole lot better if it's just incorporated in your everyday life. Genesis chapter 4 is where we started the past 2 weeks. And here we have Adam and Eve and then Cain and Abel come into the scene. And in verse 3 it says, process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth and his countenance fell. Here we have our two lines of worship. And we talked about this last week. Abelites are God-centered, whereas the Cainites are self-centered. A lot of worship, if you YouTube this subject, you will find a lot of videos on self-centered worship. You'll find a lot of self-helps for, and I don't know what this means necessarily. I don't know what any title really means, but there's titles that float around as worship pastor, as if that guy's responsible solely for that. I looked for it in the Bible. I couldn't find it in there anywhere. And it's the reason is because you are responsible for your worship. And if you come into church in the right place, walking with the Lord, you've got a good chance of worshiping the Lord while you're here. But I can never get you to a fevered pitch where you will actually be worshiping the Lord. You may be caught up in some emotion, and I know I stepped on some dangerous ground last week with that. It was funny because I got done and Mrs. Rogers sent me a text and said she enjoyed Sunday school, and I thought, oh boy, I was just talking about you this morning, but she said she wasn't feeling good and was watching live stream. But the Abelites are God-centered, Cainites are self-centered. Abelites are God-directed, and Cainites are self-directed. The trouble with a lot of what is called worship today is it is not God-directed. It is God-added, in other words. We have our plan, and we sure hope God gets in with it. We have what we're going to do, and we sure hope God, you know, gets on board. The question was asked to Pastor John years ago when talking about selecting songs for, you know, each service. The person, I think, was trying to be a little maybe sarcastic or extra holy when they asked the question, and they said this, so where's the Lord in all of this? As if to say, you can't pick songs ahead of time because the Lord can't be a part of that. But what that's avoiding is this, is that you're supposed to be walking with the Lord, and I'm supposed to be walking with the Lord. And so if I'm the guy in charge, which I'm not, if I'm the guy in charge of picking songs, the Lord will direct me through the week of what songs were, but I'm just getting here. Yeah, we often have this effect. When we get here, then we're just going to pick them because that's the spiritual thing to do. No, that's the lazy thing to do. And the Lord will do this to you if you're a preacher of the Word of God. He will change directions on you last minute. That's an enjoyable, wonderful blessing to have happen to you. But I would say that is the minority of what your preaching should be. The majority of what your preaching should be God-directed. It should be you and him every day, and he should be leading and guiding you, and in your prayer and in your Bible reading, conversations with other people, listening to other preaching, God directs in all of that kind of stuff. And so we've thrown titles on people as if that this guy is the only person that can direct our worship, and that's just not true. That is the wrong line of thinking. The next one is creator-driven and then creature-driven, which are very similar to the two above. Our examples for the day our David in 2 Samuel chapter 12, and our Cainite example is Absalom in 2 Samuel chapter 15. I was actually going to go to 1 Samuel chapter 12 and 13 and talk about Saul today and his total destruction of the worship of the Lord and putting himself in a place that he shouldn't have been in, but the Lord kind of moved my heart to stay in the chapter where we were, where we're going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 15. So the two subjects we're going to talk about, we're going to talk about humility and rebellion. We talked about rebellion last week, but we talked about obedience and how obedience has to be a part of your worship. It is, if it is God directed, you're going to have to do things the way that he wants them done, and he will let you know that. And it's not a voice from the sky, because that's what, that would be wonderful, wouldn't it? If there was a literal voice, like, and that's what you waited for the, and the Lord just doesn't work that way. He expects you to be in your Bible and to be following those things. So let's go to the book of 2 Samuel and go to chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12, and this is coming out of chapter 11, which is the one thing, if you know two things about David, you know about Goliath and you know about Bathsheba. And so humanly we say David was a great man and he was also a filthy man. And aren't we glad that our story isn't penned within the Word of God? Because none of us would want to read that. But chapter 12, Nathan comes to David in verse number 1 and gives him the story of the rich man taking from the poor man. And obviously David is very, very upset. And he says in verse 6, he shall restore the lamb fourfold. What's amazing about that, the Lord takes David's anger and he takes David's judgment and he spins it on him. David basically sentenced himself to what was going to happen. The Lord takes that fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, 4 bad words, thou art the man. And in that moment, David's thinking changed. Now here's the thing. A sinful act doesn't change your view of the Lord. Does that make sense? It can change your connection to him. But the sinful act, the Lord doesn't now not have anything to do with you. And so a lot of times we look at chapter 11 and we think, well, why would the Lord have anything to do with David because of Bathsheba? No, the Lord and the David are over here. And every once in a while, David stepped out of that relationship to be sinful and to do things that he shouldn't have been doing. But the Lord was still here, and David connected himself back to that, and we'll be able to see that today. So this is where we're shooting from. I'm going to jump down in the passage a little bit to hit the verse I want to talk about, and then we'll jump back up. Verse 20 says, and David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. So number one this morning, you have humility. But it's after he lost a child. That's why I said we're going to shave kind of close. Worship isn't dictated by an exciting Sunday morning service. Worship isn't dictated by an exciting meeting that we get to go to. Worship is dictated in how you handle how God works in your life. That will overflow itself into those scenarios. In other words, if you've had something happen along this line in your life, how you handle that loss of a child will dictate your Sunday services, and it will dictate the meetings that you go to. If you've lost a spouse or lost someone in your family, how you handle that. Not saying the Lord did that, but the Lord did allow it. It did go on. And how you handle that will dictate how that worship in your own life is taking place. But don't be mistaken that what happens in church and your own life are two different things. No, they cross paths all the time. And how I am at home is more of an indication to what's going to happen here. Case in point, if you argued all the way to church this morning, don't be surprised if you leave and use the sentence that we used last week. Well, I didn't get anything out of the message. Yes, because you did not come in with the proper heart and the proper approach. And we're going to talk about his approach to worship. His approach to worship is in verses 15 to 17. I read an article this week kind of blasting God for taking this child. But David sentences himself up here in verse 6. And if you get down, let's go to verse 11 of chapter 12. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house." Who's that going to be? Absalom. "And I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." And David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin, and thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because this deed because by this deed," here's the sentence, "thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." That's why the child died. The child died because his actions caused other people to view God in a negative way. In other words, you're a Christian and you can do that? That's not right. You being a Christian to the world should dictate a lot of things you don't do, which you got to be careful, especially being raised in church. I don't like things I can't do. Well, but if I'm a Christian, there's a lot of things I can't do. And whether you think so or not, the world looks at those things and they will judge you. We're not allowed to judge them, but they will judge you by whether you laugh at the dirty joke, by whether you're involved in the stuff that they're involved in. They will judge that. So this judgment on David, this taking of this baby's life that he's about to lose, is happening because of his sin and how then the nations around them viewed the God of Israel. Let's get into verse 15. "And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child, and Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them." So here we have his approach to worship. David's not in a good place. Go to Psalm chapter 51. We often wonder, how was he feeling? Well, you have the exact feelings of him in this moment. You know exactly what he is saying. Now, where in this that he's saying it? I believe it's in these verses that he is saying this to the Lord. He says in verse 1 of Psalm 51, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, and thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings, and the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion, build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then thou shalt be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar." That is what David is saying to the Lord. That is preparation for worship. That is you understanding who you are. I told someone not too long ago, I said, the important thing when you're in this area is to be naming your sin and talk to the Lord about your sin. Be real with it. He knows what it is. He understands what it is. And too many times we don't even worship the Lord in our homes because Psalm 51 is not occurring. David said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." It's not against anybody. The issue is this, though. You sin against God, but it affects people. And that's what God was upset with. David sinned against God, and David is very clear that he understood that. But David's sin affected everybody around him and will continue to chase him the rest of his days. Let's go back to 2 Samuel chapter 12, and let's look at verse 20 and notice his approach to worship. He gets himself ready by clearing that pathway for him and God to be able to talk to each other, to communicate back and forth. God is no different in the relationship that we have. If I offend Brother Ron and I say nasty things about him and everybody knows it, and then I just pretend like it didn't happen, Brother Ron is a very gracious man and he may talk to me, but I know this, he's going to be bothered in his spirit. And that will hinder the relationship that we have. God is no different. When I sin against God, it is therefore my responsibility to go fix it. We blame a whole lot of extra things on the sides for all that kind of stuff. But you will not worship God unless you handle it the way David handled it. God called him a man after his own heart, and I believe Psalm 51 is the definition of that. David knew who he was, but he also knew who God was. So if I'm going to worship, that has to be a part of what I'm going to do. Notice verse 20. He said, and David arose from the earth. So first off, there's action on your part. Genesis 22:3, we read it last week. Abraham rose up early. In verse 2, the Lord tells him to go offer Isaac. And Abraham, the next morning, goes. It requires, if I'm going to worship, it takes action. I have to be a part of it. Can we worship corporately? We can. But we can worship corporately and you can miss it. Because you haven't come in the correct way. You haven't approached it the right way. Notice the next thing he does. He arose from the earth. What did he do? And he washed. What is that? That's the cleansing of ourselves. And that's not spiritual. I'm a big fan of this right here. Two reasons. Right there is number one, the reason. You have so many biblical examples of people in their best when they go to God's house. Secondly, just look at the world. The world is downgrading everything. Just come as you are. And that phrase was what, from 15 years ago? And that's going a whole lot further now. See, are you judging people? I'm not. I just know this. There's an expectation when I myself comes into the house of God. And you should be wearing your best. You should have on your best. And if you do, great. Not everybody's best is the same. But you ought to be efforting it pretty hard. So he has some action in his plan. He also washes himself. He cleanses himself. And then he anointed himself. Anointing in your Old Testament was God setting someone apart. It was a special thing. That's been yanked out of James chapter 5, and we're trying to anoint people today and heal them and don't read somebody else's mail. That's a bad idea. You shouldn't be doing that. I can anoint you with oil, and all that's going to happen is you're just going to have oil running down your head. There's no magical part, you know, unless it's essential, then there's all kinds of magic in it. There's magic everywhere. I jest. But that anointing was David letting God know that he was setting himself apart, that he was going to be different when he came in. He arose, he got himself ready, he washed, and then he anointed himself, and then he changed. Once again, being our best. He looked at what he had, and he changed that. And then he entered into the Lord's house. Notice verses 21 through 23. He said, then said the servants unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst arise and eat bread. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. You have to arrive at a place of worship with everything between you and God taken care of in an absolutely selfless way. David comes here knowing that he asked, God said no, and David was done. He said, he's not going to come to me. I certainly am going to go to where he's at. But I asked God to bring him, and God's not bringing him, so therefore, David was done. Now, everybody doesn't operate that way. I have switches in my head that are not in my wife's head. I can be done with things and turn the page and put it in a compartment in the back of my head, and she doesn't do that. And so you may not be built this way, but I would admonish you for this. If something has happened in your life, you need to know this. God has made his choice. And it is our job to accept that choice. Maybe the hardest acceptance you'll ever do. But if I'm going to worship God, I have to be able to accept the things that God does. And then he worshiped. He realized who God is once again in his life. This isn't something that just happens once and now you've got it forever. No, you're human. You're going to botch this thing over and over and over again. But follow David's path of humility. Worshiping God is not something that I come in and say, well, God, I'm here. Let's do this thing. It doesn't work that way. God is going to work in your life throughout weeks and months, and how you handle that interaction, how you approach him. Don't be offended at how God approaches you. People say phrases like, well, I can't believe God did that. I understand the phrase, but we can't see what he can see. And we don't know what he's doing. And I know this, he gave his only son for me. I try to give him a little bit more room than that. 2 Samuel chapter 15, let's look at the rebellion. So there's humility after he lost a child. So the worship comes in a bad place. The worship comes in a place that I wouldn't choose it. You wouldn't choose it. Nobody would sign up for it. We feel bad for people and we pray for folks that are going through bad times. But I'm not asking God to swap. This is for the same reason that, you know, I would never send Dawson to die so that you could go to heaven. Too bad for you. That's how God is different than us. Rebellion, because of his sin, remember, chapter 12, verse 11. It was his sin, and then his fourfold. And in verse 11, God said, someone's going to take everything from you. Someone from within is going to take everything from you. So when we get to chapter 15, here is the rebellion. I know this, as a dad, you look at your kids sometimes and you think, really, Lord? Because you know who you were. You know the things you got away with. And there are certain things, as a dad in your life, you're praying for some crop failure that you don't reap some things that you've sown. And a lot of times we look at David and we have this jaded view now that we're reading through here because of what he did with Bathsheba. He murdered Uriah, all these kinds of things. But just for a second, just be real human with him. Chapter 15 begins. And David, the words of chapter 11, or chapter 12, verse 11, those words are really, really loud in his head. And what's amazing is you read through here chapter 15 and 16, there's a bunch of people really upset that he's not chopping off heads and throwing things and burning things. And did he have the power to do all that? Yeah, he did. But you know what he knew? He knew he had this coming. He knew this was something that he himself had dictated down, and the Lord accepted it. Chapter 15, verse 1, it says, it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, what city art thou? And he said, thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, see, thy matters are good and right, and there is no man deputied of the king to hear thee. Absalom said, moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. I used the phrase last week with you, and it comes out of Matthew chapter 4, verse 9. He saith unto them, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. The devil, since he rebelled in heaven and was cast out, he has been looking for one thing. That was what he desired when he was there. He was full of pride. He was the anointed cherub that covered the throne of God. He was a musical instrument, and he was built for the glory of God, and that was not good enough for him. He wanted the glory that God was getting. He wanted the worship, Matthew chapter 4, verse 9. He wanted Jesus Christ to worship him, because then it would have said that he was right. And what did our Savior do? He took the Bible and gave him Bible right back, which is a great example of how you should talk to him. So I use this phrase, the devil doesn't mind sharing God's glory. Matter of fact, it's his favorite thing in all the world. So the devil is not upset when I take worship and put my own spin on it. Because then he's getting all of God's glory, and our human mind is thinking that we're actually worshiping God, when in fact we're not. Worshiping God is under biblical mandate. So here in verses 1 through 6, I want to correlate this with Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And notice the similarities between Satan's approach to Eve and Absalom's approach to the people of Israel. It's very, very interesting. Notice, first off, in verse 2, he makes himself available. He makes himself available. He comes to the gate, which is where the business of the city was done, and he makes himself available. That corresponds with Genesis chapter 3. And if you go there, in verse number 1, it says, and the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. The devil wasn't being blatant here. He was just there. He's just here. He's just asking questions. What generation was it? Was it the 60s? Question everything? Is that when that was? Something like that. I don't mind questions. I have a child that is the king of questions. Question, 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 question. So multiple times a week, I don't answer his questions just because. Not that I don't have an answer. I'm just not going to answer your question. Why? Because questions aren't how you get through life. Absalom comes to the gate, and he says, of what city art thou? Satan comes to Eve and says, yea, hath God said. And they both had a motive. The devil is starting here trying to steal the worship and the glory of God. And that's what Absalom is doing to his dad. He comes in, and he just makes himself available. He's just here. You know, whatever. I'm not going to be pushy. That's how guys my age take church as contemporary, right? You know that's how that happens. We're just here. And oftentimes it's in a church where the pastor has no musical ability. And what you didn't know is your previous pastor, had all kinds of musical ability. He just put it in a box years ago and decided not to use it. So that was never a danger, because he'd just call you out. But anyways, if he was here, I wouldn't say that, but I'm, yeah. So what we do is guys my age come in, and the pastor doesn't know anything about it, and we're just here. We just have this idea, pastor, and 5 years down the road, everybody 50 and over is gone, and we revolutionize the whole place. Why? Well, we're just here to be a blessing to God's people. No, you're a liar and a charlatan is what you are, sir. That's what you are. Absalom comes in and he says, well, it's just a really simple question. No, it wasn't. He had a point and a purpose. Satan had a point and a purpose to what he was doing. Notice in verse 3, he makes a connection. Absalom said unto him, see, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputied of the king to hear thee. Oh, this is a travesty. I mean, you have such good points. You have such good ideas for the kingdom. And no one's going to hear that. That's a terrible thing. And what does that do? That puts questions in other people's minds. Satan comes to Eve, and in verses 1 through 3, verse 2, he says, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it. And then she becomes a liar. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. You know what happens when people begin to question you and you don't really know what you believe? You begin to say things that you don't even know whether you believe it or not. And then you're twisting things around. And what's the point? That's their point. Their point is to come in, and they're not there to help you. Absalom wasn't here. You know, Absalom was after one thing. That's what Absalom wanted. Satan was after one thing, which is what he wanted. So be careful of people that are just asking questions. Well, what do you guys believe? I would spin that automatically. Well, what do you believe? And if they start with this, well, I just feel, I'm out. I'm done. I don't need to know what you feel. Because what you feel right now after I smack you in the face is going to change. And you're going to feel something different. Notice verse 4. Absalom said, moreover, so he had more wisdom to give. Oh, that I were made judge in the land. I mean, I'm not saying that we should do this, but it, just in case, if anybody were to have this idea, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. I would be fair. The devil to Eve in verses 4 and 5, the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, that your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. What is it? It is rebellion at work. In the mind of a rebellious person that only wants worship and glory for themselves. They're not looking to help you worship God. If I want to help you worship God, you know what I do? I'll do what's been done here for 40 years. You need to read your Bible every day. You need to pray every day. You need to be a witness every day. What does that do? That helps you worship God. Why? Because none of those three things have anything to do with you. The thing that's been more damning to my generation of Christians is all the self-help books. Your best self now. Oh, garbage. I haven't even been my best self once this year, and we're in December. That's terrible. About the time I think that I'm at my best self, that's prideful and I shoot it. It just doesn't work for me. And what is it? That is rebellion. Rebellion is at the tip of your tongue. You understand this, right? Like, you are always looking for a way just to get around the edge. And Absalom and the devil will be right there. They are more than willing. I'm not saying that you should elect me a judge, but if you were to do that, I'd be a big help to you. I know I would be. And then he, in verses 5 and 6, just manipulates their heart. And they do obeisance, which is a form of what? Worship. And if you go to Genesis 3, she sees the food, she eats it, she gives it to her husband. And what's the devil doing? He is smiling, grinning, he's contented. See, what did he get? He got exactly what he wanted. And that was to ruin the possibility of God doing something with those two people. The devil, if you're saved, he cannot have your soul. But you know what he can do? He can prevent you from ever worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. He can damage your testimony. And instead of being like David and saying, Lord, I blew it, and getting it right and moving forward and treating him with the respect that he is due, a lot of people just hang it up and just walk away and they're done. Why? Well, I can't worship the Lord now. Well, according to the worldly standard, no. But according to God's standard, yes, you can. Don't fall for that. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 18. Look at this verse. Look at verse 18 in chapter 18. Going along with him manipulating the heart and the obeisance that is done to him after he gets his head caught in a tree, which is still got to be a horrible way to go. It's not on my top 10, I know that. 2 Samuel 18:18. Now Absalom in his lifetime had taken and reared up for himself a pillar, which is in the king's dale, for he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance, and he called the pillar after his own name. And it is called unto this day Absalom's place. What is that? That is self-worship. That is, I am the most important person in the world. Christian, that's all the devil wants to do for you. He wants to convince you that you are the most important person in the world and that your pastor doesn't really understand where you are and what you're going through and that the people of the church don't care what's happening in your life, and that's all a lie. And if we're not careful, we'll be like the people of Israel that just drink it all in. We'll be like Eve that accepts the lie that God is actually trying to deceive them. And before we know it, we say it like this. Well, they're out of church. Yeah, that's true. But you're not walking with God. That happened before you left church. Because we're really good at being religious. Religion is something we do. But walking with God, if you're walking with God, it'll be hard to go through hard things. But you can come out on the other side of it. So David right now is, you understand, David is beholding all of this. And David is every day getting reports of everything that Absalom is doing. You know how much that had to cut deep within him? You know how much that had to hurt this dad watching his son ruin himself? Verse 7, came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said unto the king, I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. Thy servant vowed a vow while I abode at Geshur in Syria, saying, if the Lord shall bring me indeed to Israel, or to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord. Isn't it amazing how we can say just wonderful things? Absalom saying things, he had no intention of serving the Lord. That was not a part of this boy's makeup. He was never going to do this. But you know what his dad needed to hear? His dad needed to hear that he was going to serve the Lord. Now here's the thing. I know in my life that there were times that I told my dad things that I know he knew I was lying. What did he do? Nothing. Why? I needed to learn a lesson. Absalom comes to David and says, then I will serve the Lord. Do you think David really drank the Kool-Aid? I don't think he did. I think as a dad, you hope for the best and you want the best. So maybe somewhere down deep inside, he really hoping this wasn't going to be the one. Verse 9 says, the king said unto him, go in peace. So he arose and went to Hebron. But Absalom sent spies to all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called, and they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gibeonite, David's counselor from the city, even from Gilo, where he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. What's interesting, you have people increasing, and then in verse 11, you have people that are just sheep. And they're going along with this thing, not even knowing what's taking place. But you know what it is? It's exciting. It's exciting. The Lord's working here. Isn't this amazing? No, the Lord wasn't working there. So if you're not careful, you may follow down a path of, well, I really like going to church there because they really know how to worship the Lord. I didn't know there was a meter for that, but there must be, because that's a phrase that we do use. Let me give you a quote by a non-hero of mine, Marilyn Manson. He said this, to me, Satan ultimately represents rebellion. Now, how come a guy like that can figure that out? And yet we're fooled all the time. Well, he just means well. No, I have the example, I use it all the time. It's like the mom sitting in the courtroom, her son has just been put on death row. And she gets up to say something, and the first words out of her mouth, and it's from a mom, so I understand it. Oh, he's just a really good boy. No, is he? No, that's not true. Good boys don't murder other people. That doesn't happen. But the devil is very good at convincing us that something good is going to happen to you today. And what will he do? Well, he won't push hard against what you believe right away. He won't push hard against the things that Pastor John is saying right away. But you know what he'll do? Pastor John will make a statement, and you'll be beginning to wonder. No, be careful with that. If you have a problem with something that our pastor says, you just need to man up and go over and have a conversation. You know what I love about Pastor John? He loves conversation. He loves to have conversation. Sometimes too much conversation. But he loves to have conversation. He's not bothered by the fact that if you didn't quite get what he was, just go talk to him. But if you're not careful, you'll let the devil get in there, and then you'll find somebody else that agrees with you. And then pretty soon, you're sitting in church questioning everything that's happening. If you find yourself there, take two steps out of your body and look at the situation from afar. Why? Because someone's working that's not the Lord. Absalom is working in the kingdom. David is seeing it happen. People are beginning to follow. And David knows it's not a good thing. So here's number three. Humility after he loses the throne. I've lost some things in my life. Never a throne. Don't know what that feels like. I got to imagine it's a pretty big deal. No, generally, when you lose a throne, you lose your life. So, you know, then it's not a bother to you. After history would say that to you. Notice here, if we just jump down to verse 30. So they leave the city. Absalom begins to take over. And then verse 30, said, David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet and wept as he went up and had his head covered, and he went barefoot. And all the people that was with him covered every man his head, and they went up weeping as they went. And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is the counselor, is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. And it came to pass that when David was come to the top of the mountain, where he what? Worshiped God. So we find David worshiping the Lord after he loses a child. We find Job worshiping the Lord after he has lost everything. And here we find David again with... You say, well, I've got a rebellious son. Not like this, you don't. I think this takes the cake. And what does David find himself doing? He finds himself worshiping. Ladies and gentlemen, that is intentional. This isn't David just bumping into worship. This is David in the worst moments of his life, realizing there's only one place to turn. There's only one place to go. I believe this is why this is a man after God's own heart, because in whether it was his own mess that he had done, David always turns to the Lord, and he does it in the right way. Verse number 30, let's look at his approach to worship here. So we looked at it before in chapter 12. Let's look at his approach in chapter 15. It's a little different. Number one, in verse 30, he wept as he went. When Job was answering Eliphaz, he said this in chapter 16, verse 20, my friends scorn me, but mine eye poureth out tears unto the Lord. I know this. If you want to get the Lord's attention, tears are a good way to do that. And the great thing with that is, you can cry and fake me out, but you can't cry and fake the Lord out. So he is weeping as he goes. Notice in verse 30 as well that he is barefoot. I'm sorry, that he has. Second thing is he has his head covered. And that creates some issues amongst the Baptist folks that we're not going to deal with today. Go to Esther chapter 6. This was not only the attitude of a mourner, but even the attitude of a culprit. So in this culture, this idea of covering your head was not some religious thing. It's been turned into a religious thing. But he has his head covered. Let's go to Esther chapter 6 and verse number 12. said, and Mordecai came again to the king's gate, but Haman hasted to his house mourning and having what? His head covered. Haman has just been exposed to be the charlatan and the guy that's going to take down the kingdom. And so he runs to his house mourning and having his head covered. So you can take this either way with David. You can take it that he is mourning. I believe that's true. But you can also take it in the way that he's ashamed, because I believe that's true. Once again, I believe he is very real with the fact of why this is happening. And what does he do? He's not pointing the finger at God. He's not blaming God. He doesn't say nasty things to God. What does he do? He is weeping with his head covered because he knows he deserves every moment that is going on. He's also barefoot in verse 30. This is a testimony of deep sorrow and humiliations. And for this evil that he has brought not only upon himself, but upon his kingdom. Humility is something, ladies and gentlemen, that we lack sorely in our culture. Now, we're raising children to believe that they're the most important beings that have ever breathed air. And that's just not the case. Your humility will either procure you a walk with God, or it will push you as far away from God as your pride can push. Humility is a hard thing. And once again, as I said in the beginning, I'm not saying that you need to necessarily just go ahead and ask the Lord to give you some, because he will. So David is weeping, he has his head covered, he is barefoot, and then he is praying as he's going. He is praying as he's going. And this is very, he's just talking with the Lord. What's interesting with David is look back at verse 25 in 2 Samuel 15. So then the king said unto Zadok, carry back the ark of God into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he shall bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. Anybody remember a fellow named Uzzah? Yeah, David was trying to bring the ark back, and they weren't bringing it back right, and it was on the cart and went to tip, and Uzzah was doing a great thing, right? He was doing in his head. He was just worshiping the Lord, right? And what did he do? He just reached up and touched the ark, and God said no. And he died. I believe from that moment till we are right now, I believe this thing right here freaks David out. Now, he eventually brings it in. They bring it into the city in the right way. But they're bringing the ark out. Now, you understand, the ark is the presence of God, correct? The ark is God with you. The ark is that where that communication begins. And David said, I don't want it. You send it back. It's almost, and I'm not saying this is heresy, Pastor John, it's almost as if he has a New Testament relationship with God. Not saying that he does, but when you read the verse, it feels like it. Because my relationship with God in the Old Testament flowed through the priest, into the holy place, and to the ark, and then up to God. I did not have direct communication with God. I did not, in the Old Testament, I didn't have a direct line with God, and yet David has one. Because in verse 31, we find him praying to the Lord. We find him talking to the Lord. And David saying in verse 25 that he is going to try to find favor with God without the ark of God being there. And that's a mind-blowing thing for where we are in our Bible. And then he worships the Lord in verse 32. He comes and he worships. And what is interesting is in all of these places that we found, go to Colossians chapter 2 and we'll end there today. And this is not in your notes and it's not in the PowerPoint. What's interesting in all the places that I have looked at in the last 2 weeks, all the worship occurs without any excitement, without any joy, without any jubilation, without any praising. All the worship occurs when bad things are happening. So I wonder, it correlates with how you walk with God every day and how you're dealing with God every day and how you're accepting what he's doing in your life. And then that will translate itself into the house of God. That will translate it in how you hear the messages that are preached. If you're not handling what God is doing in your life right now very well, you will have a difficult time listening to the word of God being preached. Because you'll be listening it through that filter. It's kind of like when you haven't changed your filter in your furnace for about 9 months, and you pull it out, and you do that little gag reflex thing. When you're not right with God, when you're struggling with where God has you, when you're almost pointing the finger of God and blaming Him for the things that are going on, you are listening to God and viewing God through that dirty filter. And all the grime of the world, God has to go through all that junk to be able to get to you. And by the time God comes through all of that, it is just a mess. Colossians chapter 2, notice Paul's warning here in verses 18 through 23. He said, "Let no man beguile you of your reward." Anybody know where that word beguile occurs for the first time? Anybody know? Satan. "Serpent hath beguiled me," Eve said. Interesting. "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things where he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh." Quick three things about this passage this morning. This, if you want a title for this section, number four, this is proud worship. Paul is warning this church at Colossae of proud worship. Notice in verse 18, he talks about the voluntary humility. What is that? Voluntary humility falls into religion. It falls into man's regulations. You have to do these things in order to be able to, you know, gain access to God and to be able to have a relationship with God. It also is to the flesh's delight. When I do the things that I'm supposed to do, as religious as they may be, and I'm not going to use anybody else's religion, I'll just use ours. If I come to my same seat and I have my Bible and I use the hymnal and I don't pretend to know the words and just stand there and mouth them, but I actually use the hymnal. Or I sing in the choir every Sunday. Or I take up the offering. If I just come and I do my religious thing, what is that? That doesn't have anything to do with worship. And Paul said, be careful that you don't get caught up in these things. Verse 18, he also, the second thing is, he warns against the worshiping of angels. Here's what we love. And I grew up with all kinds of weird people. I was raised in northern Michigan. That explains that. You can laugh. It was okay. I was making fun of where I was raised. Say, where were you raised? In the middle of nothingness. And it's still nothingness. It hasn't changed to this day. Actually, I think it's more nothing than it was when I was growing up. Three things in this. Notice this worshiping of angels. This is something where, have you ever seen an angel? Let me go ahead. No, you haven't. You haven't. Was it an angel in your chip? Mary wasn't in your burrito? Okay? And this is what happens. Because I like to be able to have tangible evidence, right? As a human being. Well, prove it to me. Well, I can't prove God to you. God has to prove himself to you, and if you're not willing for that to happen, here's what you'll do. You'll worship some angels. Why? Because we love the unexplained. That's why there's Area 51. If there's even anything in Area 51, if they just didn't put a big fence up and have been faking everybody out, who knows? And let me throw it in another category. Who cares? Are there aliens? Probably, and I'm probably one. So there you go. Just think about that for a while. Is Pastor Dave an alien? That would solve a lot of the issues that you're having right now. I love the claim of the visible. We love when someone has seen, so they saw that. No, they didn't see that. They had too much pizza or alcohol or something. That explains that. And then in verse 20 through 22, we also love the visible. We love those things that are the rudiments of the world. We love all of those things. And Paul warns them, touch not, taste not, handle not. Why? Because that's all going to perish. What are they? Commandments and doctrines of men. There's no worshiping of God going on. What is it? It's religion. You come in, you stand there, you sit down, you mumble this, you say that, you take communion every week, you do all those kinds of things. Why? It's the rudiments and commandments of men. That's not worship. It's false worship. It is beguiling you into thinking that you're worshiping God. Thirdly, notice the ordinances and the works in verse 23. There's two things in this verse. He says there's a show of wisdom, and then there's will worship. What is will worship? Well, your Bible does a wonderful thing. It explains itself. Will worship is humility and neglecting of the body. You realize, before Martin Luther left the Catholic Church, put his 95 Theses on the door, you know what he did regularly? He would whip himself. He laid out in the snow so long that the other priests had to come out and get him because he could not get up and walk back inside. He almost killed himself. Why? He was trying to teach his flesh a lesson that it didn't have control. Well, good job. You did a great job. What is that? That's false humility. That's not worshiping the Lord. The Lord left us here in this flesh for a reason. Listen, if you're going to witness, you've got to use your flesh. If you're going to worship, which is the hard part here, you got to use your flesh. You have to. Why? Because I'm stuck in it. I've tried to get out of it before. It didn't work. You cannot exercise the spiritual man out of your flesh. It doesn't work that way. We are all stuck here. It is this will worship is just simple control over the flesh. But it isn't worship of God. What is it? It's a worship of my flesh. So I have to be careful that when I come into church, that I'm not looking for a worship experience. Why? That's your flesh. Your flesh wants to feel good, right? Right. Your house is at a temperature, correct? You keep it at some temperature, right? Everybody's different. Some husbands are like, 65 is all you're getting, guys. Everybody bundle up. I like to be warm. Yep, it's on 72. Makes me happy when I go by and look at it. I had a basketball game in there for a little bit, and it would shut it off. We'd wake up in the morning and be like, what in the world's going on? Go down there and flick it back on again. It's terrible. Terrible. What is that? That's making your flesh comfortable. I like to be warm when I sleep at night. I like hot water. I don't like cold water. Teens that were on the tubing trip up to my dad's, the cold water showers, anybody on that one? Oh, my soul. That's straight well water, cold water. I mean, that was, man, that's you're checking your salvation when you're doing that. What is that? That's not enjoyable for the flesh. I don't want to do this. I'm not signing up for this. Don't look at church and worship as an occasion for your flesh. David and Job both worship the Lord. But they're not doing it in a corporate setting. They're not doing it at this great exuberance and joy in this wonderful time or get to share this blessing. No, David lost some stuff. Job lost everything and still found it in himself to be able to worship the Lord, which in effect, for both men, then affected everybody around them. Your worship of the Lord can affect everybody else. But that shouldn't be the fix that you need for the week. You should be here because you need to be here. But this shouldn't be the fix that you need to be able to be excited about serving the Lord. That should come from your everyday. And listen, bad times come, bad things happen, and church is a wonderful blessing. And I love the corporate worship that we do. But that's not what it's all about. And if I'm not handling my everyday, David and Job handled their everyday. And in turn, that helped them both worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Father, we're thankful for your word. Thankful for the time we've had together this morning. God, may it bear some fruit in our lives. And God, I pray that we would worship you this morning. God, that you would get the praise and the honor and glory for everything that's done here today. We do thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.